Father, amidst distractions and things we have perhaps weighing on our mind and hearts, we ask that as we hear from your word, as we hear from your Holy Spirit, that he would speak to us, that those things that we think are pressing would fade away as we look at Christ, as we look at these passages in Acts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I am excited to be looking at this passage with you all tonight. We are starting a little series looking at sermons in the book of Acts. We're looking at the expansion of God's kingdom by his Holy Spirit using his people. How wonderful is that? For years, I had the opportunity to work in ministry around the world. I've had the opportunity to preach and communicate the gospel into parts of the world where I didn't fully understand the culture. Places like Turkey and India and Indonesia. But one common theme that I saw, no matter where I went, is that people are looking for peace. From major cities to tiny little remote villages, from the wealthy to the poorest of the poor, from the most educated to no educated, people are looking for peace and joy. Our society is no different. People look for peace everywhere. People look for peace from political leaders, and we see how far that's gotten us. People look for peace in financial stability. And I think if you ask any wealthy person in the world who doesn't know Jesus, you will find that they don't have peace. You will actually find a more anxious person. People look for peace from religious leaders. By that I mean those who are giving law to people. They say, oh, you have to say this many prayers, and you have to give this much, and you have to follow these rules that are man-made. You won't find peace there. You'll find people who are even more burdened. What a time, then, among all this confusion, among all of this searching, for us as Christians to stand on and carry out the Christian gospel. And to do it with great courage and unashamed, even outside of our comfort zones, because of its truth, because only it will bring true peace to people. And tonight we're looking at Peter's sermon to Cornelius and his household. This is the first major sermon to an entirely Gentile audience. And it's a little shocking that of all the apostles that are going to preach to this group, Peter is chosen, especially since Paul is just converted in the chapter before, in chapter 9 of Acts. And Paul was given by Jesus that commission to proclaim the gospel to the nations and to the Gentiles. So you would expect Paul to be the one giving the first sermon to an exclusively Gentile audience. And yet, here we have Peter, the chief apostle, stepping totally out of his comfort zone, stepping totally into an unfamiliar world, a world that he didn't think he was ready for. And on the stage of history, Peter plants his feet firmly on the gospel. He puts all of his prejudices and his cultural preferences aside, and he proclaims boldly the truth of the gospel. Verses 34 to 43, here he is in the home of Cornelius, packed around pagan Gentiles. Peter wouldn't have dreamed of doing something like this. For a Jew to go into the house of a Gentile would make him unclean. But Peter has been shown by God that this gospel, this message of Jesus Christ is for all of the nations. He's been given this dream of animals in a sheet being let down and being told to kill and eat. And the significance of that is that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it is for all men. And here we have the gospel spelled out for the nations, for those looking for peace, for those looking for God, just like Cornelius. What better way for us to start the new year? As so many are looking for peace. As we see, and as Steph prayed, we've got this lack of peace globally amidst all of this chaos and turmoil that we see. As we see a lack of peace even in our own culture, we look to the gospel as the answer to the nations. We look to the gospel as the answer to everyone. We look to the gospel as the answer to us. 3 points, in typical Anglican fashion. 3 points from Peter's sermon. Peter's a good Anglican. The message, the facts, and the meaning. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now here's the message, verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. If you had to summarize the gospel in a sentence, what would you say? How would you put it? Let's say you go out to dinner tonight with a group from church here, and you go to a restaurant, and someone sees the group, and they begin to ask questions. You know, who's your group? And you say, we're from St. Thomas's Church. And then they start to ask you questions about Christianity. What are you going to say to them? You only have a brief minute or two. What do you say to them? Here in a few words, Peter gives us the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. Or peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. There is the message for the whole world that God gives through the Apostle Peter. He is Lord of all. Now, that's an absolute statement. We struggle with absolute statements, I think, in our day and age. Everything is a bit iffy. It's a bit relative. Imagine what it would have meant for someone like Peter to abandon everything, his job, his family, his life, his religion, and to put all of his metaphorical eggs into one basket. Jesus is Lord of all. He's staking his life on that. Imagine what this would have meant for these Gentiles in Cornelius' house, for Cornelius and his family and his friends. It's not like they're just deciding what color to paint the walls. This is life-altering, life-changing stuff. And it all starts with an absolute statement. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. I wonder if we have considered this. Have we considered what it means for Jesus to be Lord of all? To sing it in a song is one thing, but to have it in your heart and in your head is something entirely different. So no matter what country or nation or province or city or people group that the Apostle Paul will visit in his mission journeys throughout the book of Acts, he's going to proclaim Jesus is Lord of all and that message of peace. Now, when Luke talks about peace here, he means something more than just calm. He's talking about something greater than just the absence of unrest. He's talking about peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. And that comes as a result of Jesus' death on the cross. Listen to how Luke describes this in chapter 1 of his gospel of Luke. You know, Luke and Acts are tied together. They're both written by Luke to the same audience. This is what he writes when writing about Zechariah in Zechariah's song, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He says, "And you, my child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." What is the path of peace? What is the way of peace? According to Luke, it's the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins brought by Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is anointed by this sinful woman, and he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's our big idea. That is the Christian gospel. He's Lord of all. And he offers peace with God through the forgiveness of sins to all. How great a contrast to every other major religion. How great a contrast to every other philosophy that's been brought forward. It's not submit or you will be forced. It's not there are 300 million different options and you pick the one that you like and then follow that one. This is not the I am Lord of my own life and I am captain of my own ship. No, he is Lord. And in his grace and in his mercy, he offers peace to all who turn to him. Peace with God. What better peace could exist? What a message. Such a contrast to what we expect or what we think of God if we were left to our own devices. But I wonder, if we are completely honest with ourselves, do we feel at peace with God? Or have we built up some sort of resentment because we think that God owes us something? We feel like he owes us happiness with our family. We think that he owes us a good education. We think that he owes us a good job. We think that he owes us the ability to buy a house. God never promises those things. That's not the peace that we are talking about. What he does promise is eternal peace. What he does promise is a hope and a future. He promises a church family that will be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to anyone who claims Christ. And he does give peace in the knowledge that my Redeemer lives and he knows me by name. Well, these are massive claims to make. Peace with God through forgiveness of sins. And in verses 37 to 41, Peter gives the facts. If you're going to have a message, you need something to back it up. And so Peter presents the facts. This is our second point. He outlines the public ministry of Jesus from his baptism to his death and resurrection. Verses 37 and 38. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Then he covers the public works of Jesus. This is starting in the second half of verse 38. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He then covers the death and resurrection of Jesus. The second half of verse 39, they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Just three things here as we look at these bits. Verse 37, he says, "You know what happened." You know what happened. This is not an obscure event. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus took place on the public stage of history. And these Gentiles in this little town of Caesarea, not far outside of Jerusalem, they themselves knew and they had heard. These events didn't happen in a vacuum. The word got out. It didn't happen in secret so that none of it could really be verified. It happened publicly. "You know what happened," says Peter. There were witnesses. Just a little side note here. When Peter says they are witnesses in verses 39 and 41, he's talking about those whom Jesus specifically chose and appointed as eyewitnesses, whom he trained and commissioned. They are a recognizable group. "You know what has happened," says Peter. "We are witnesses." Verse 41, "We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." What a strange statement. But when you're talking about the bodily resurrection, there needs to be some grounding. Jesus didn't just sort of hover over the apostles like a ghost. He wasn't just some strange vision that they had. He wasn't a hallucination that they had because they drank too much communion wine. No, he ate and drank with them in a real body, eating real food and drinking. Here are the facts. It's not experimental evidence. It's historical evidence. It was publicly known. There were eyewitnesses attesting to it. John Dixon tells the story of his encounter with an Australian politician who is a vocal skeptic of Jesus. He writes, "She told me in passing that Jesus probably did not exist. But there is some pretty good evidence," I suggested. "No, there isn't," she replied. "It's all fabricated." I took a deep breath and came back once more. "Are you telling me that all those ancient historians and biblical scholars investigating the historical Jesus in universities around the world are misguided?" Without embarrassment, she retorted, "If they spend their time studying myths, yes." John writes, "There was nowhere to go after that." Listen, the evidence is there. The historical evidence is there, whether people want to acknowledge it or not. The message, the facts, finally, the meaning. Verses 42 and 43. How many times have you heard someone say that they like the God of the New Testament, but the God of the Old Testament is too angry and too strict and too demanding? People like the meek and mild Jesus born in a manger, teaching love and kindness and peace, but God in the Old Testament is always smiting someone. He's always wiping out whole communities. There's lots of fire. And yet here, look what Peter says. Verse 42. "He commanded us to preach," us being the New Testament apostles, the witnesses. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." In the New Testament, he's the judge. Verse 43. "All that the prophets testify about him," this is Old Testament prophets, "all that the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." It's all backwards, according to Peter. Now look at these words. God has appointed Jesus as judge of the living and the dead. Can you think of anyone that might be outside of that circle? Well, maybe you had a really hard holiday and you're feeling neither alive or dead. Lindsay and I have been waking up all through the night this week because Isaac only thinks of himself at 2 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. And we feel like we're neither dead or alive at times. But honestly, who falls outside of these categories? No one. No one does. Jesus commanded his eyewitnesses, his apostles, to proclaim and testify to the people that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God. What does Scripture say? The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, John chapter 5. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Matthew chapter 28. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, which we'll look at in 2 weeks, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So the risen Jesus, fully man, fully God, is the judge of the living and the dead, of all people everywhere for all time. And that is the Christian gospel. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Salvation has always been for those that put their trust in God, trusting that he will supply the adequate sacrifice for their sins. And it has been like that for all time, not just after Jesus. And so judgment and salvation are both put forward. The gospel breaks through all the cultural barriers. The gospel breaks through all of the language barriers. The gospel breaks through all the economic barriers. The gospel breaks through all the philosophical barriers and says, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Peace with God through Jesus who died for your sins. And so the situation in the Middle East is terrible. And the situation in North Korea looks bleak. And the situation anywhere where there is turmoil and chaos, what is the message to these people, to all people? What is the message to us even here tonight in Sydney, in North Sydney? Jesus Christ is Lord. And he offers peace with God through the death on the cross of his Son. The only answer for the whole world is peace through Jesus Christ. I was going to close with an illustration because thinking of peace and world peace made me think of all those pageants, the Miss America pageant, and they always say, well, what's one thing that you would do? And they say, world peace. And I was going to say, that means that they want everyone to fall at their knees and confess with their tongues that Jesus is Lord. They don't even know what they're talking about. But I found a better illustration, I think. There's a man named Tom Terrence. He's a member of the Ku Klux Klan. I don't think I have to explain that to people, but it's an anti-black, anti-Jew, anti-immigrant, anti-pretty much everything, not white, somewhat Christian, not truly Christian group in the States. And this man, Tom Terrence, thought that the KKK was too liberal. And so he joined a group called the White Knights. This is an arm of the KKK that did the real stuff, did the real action. They killed, they intimidated. They were such a menace to society that J. Edgar Hoover, who was the head of the FBI and the CIA for a period, he kept tabs on this particular group in the south of the U.S. I hate that all my bad illustrations are from the southern United States. I'm the representative. These are not our representatives. I'm a bad representative, too. So he's keeping tabs. J. Edgar Hoover is keeping tabs on this White Knight group and Tom Terrence in particular. Finally, the FBI had had enough, and Hoover ordered some FBI and CIA agents to go down to the South and infiltrate this White Knight group and to try and turn some of these men, turn them against their leader, Tom Terrence. You can Google his name afterwards. Well, they have this big shootout, and then he gets arrested and thrown in jail, and then he somehow breaks out of a maximum security prison, and then he goes on the run again, and then there's another shootout where he was shot at over 400 times, and he was hit 19 times. And then he managed to escape, and the prison, he gets thrown in prison again, and he's thrown in solitary confinement. And he's only allowed 1 hour a week to go outside. And so he's bored, and he starts making requests for books to come in. The first book he requested was Mein Kampf, My Struggle, written by Adolf Hitler. And eventually he reads a few more books, and then he says, you know what, I'm a Southern Baptist. Somehow. He says, I'm going to read the Bible. Give me a Bible. So they bring him a Bible, and he begins to read the Bible, and he comes to Jesus saying, what should it profit a man that he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And in that moment, Tom Terrence recognized that he was a sinner, and that the peace that God was offering through his Son Jesus Christ was for him. Well, Tom had this amazing conversion, and everyone heard about it. Everyone in the prison system heard about it. Everyone outside of the prison system heard about it. Even J. Edgar Hoover hears about it. And he sends an agent down to interrogate one of the agents who had been sent to shoot Terrence. And the agent later wrote a book, a biography, and he said, the moment I walked in, I recognized that Terrence was changed. He was a different man. 2 months later, the agent himself was converted to Christianity. And later, in his cell, Terrence writes to the 26 agents who had been sent to essentially execute him. And he apologizes to them for putting their lives at risk. And he asks to meet with them. 22 of the 26 agents come and meet with him, and 21 became Christians after meeting with him. On his release from prison, he began to tour the U.S. talking about how terrible he was and how awful his racism was and how gracious Jesus Christ had been. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Do you have peace? Have you shared that peace with others? How wonderful a Savior we have. How about we close in prayer? Father, for the peace offered through Christ, who is Lord of all, we give you thanks. For the message from Peter to Cornelius and to the world, we give you thanks. Would you help us to know that peace of Jesus, that peace that you offer, would you help us to know it better and better each and every day? Father, we ask that you would use us as your people, as we proclaim this message, no matter where we are, who we are, language, location, none of it matters. Father, would you use us to proclaim that peace, that people would come and hear and receive Jesus Christ, that they would receive that peace with God, that peace that is far greater than any earthly peace we can consider. For we pray this in that matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.